for that communion message. It's time for children's church. If now's the time to be dismissed. Join me as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, as I stand here before your people, I would ask you to give me the confidence, the ability to speak forth your word, that we might take it into our very lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. The scripture for today is one verse. It is my life verse. It's a very difficult verse to follow. It should be your life verse also. From 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink, rather, it depends which translation, whether you drink or eat, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Pretty encompassing. Very encompassing, every moment of your life. Well, today is Father's Day, and it's other things. I share it with my wife. It's her birthday today also. But for fathers, to all fathers, I have some examples, three examples, that just show how powerfully the impact you have on the lives of others. The first two examples are found in the scripture, and then the third example is a more modern-day example of Father's Day. From the First Kings chapter 15, verse 25 and 26, is about a father and a son. Now, Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, became king over Israel in the second year of Asa, king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in his sin, by which he had made Israel sin. And so here is a king who had a son who became king, and followed his father's example, and ruled in a very horrible and sinful way. Another example is found in 1 Kings, the same chapter. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father, Amaziah, had done. The third example, which is more modern, it's a story about a young woman who had three young boys, aged 3, 2, and 1, who was abandoned by her husband and had $20 to her name, and she was 100 miles away from her home where her mother and father lived. And somehow she managed to get home with her three sons. And she lived there with them, and her father, which would have been the children's grandfather, became the surrogate father. And so my question to the men especially is, why do we exist as individuals? Is it to be good fathers? Is it to be the caretaker? Is it to be good neighbors? Is it for our own glory? No. It's always for the glory of God. Well, how do we glorify God? I think there's two ways. We glorify Him by who we are, and we glorify Him by what we do, which is our conduct. And so that's the question. How do we glorify God? And No question gets more to the closest to the heart of an issue than when you start a question with why. We can say, what are you doing? And everybody can look and see what you're doing. Where are you? Well, everybody can look and see where you are. But if you were to ask the question, why are you doing that? Then only you know the very deep answer that gets down to the very bone, to the very core of the matter. And so when you ask a question that begins with why, we are trying to find out the cause, the very intention underlying the action, our situation, the reason, the very purpose. There are a lot of questions in the Bible that start with why. I'll give you some examples. God asked Cain back in the very first chapters of Genesis, said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? God asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Moses asked himself, why doesn't this bush burn up? Nathan asked David, why have you despised the word of God? Job asked God, why didn't I die at birth? And when you turn to the New Testament, you find question after question after question that Jesus asked that began with why. I did a search and I listed a few here. There are probably 50 times that Jesus asked why. He asked, why are you so anxious? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Jesus asked, why are you so afraid? Do you have no faith? He asked, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? Why do you not believe me? Why do you call me good? Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your mind? Why have you forsaken me? And so of all the questions that we ask when we begin it with the question, why, we really are tearing down through the superficial facade that we put out to get to the real reason why we do something. Here's a question, some questions I'm going to ask to begin with why. Why has this church been called into existence? Why are we here? Why do we meet week after week? Why do we do the things that we do? In a typical church, if you were to stop people as they came in the door and ask them, why do we exist as a church? Many would say, well, to share the good news. Some would say, to support the work of the missions. Some would say, to bring hope to the people who are hurting. Some would say, to be a lighthouse to the community. Some would say, to equip God's people for daily living and their struggles and service. Some would say to pray together. Some would say to hear from God as the word is preached. These are all valid and worthwhile reasons why church should and be involved in our lives. But these are not the absolutely primary reason. They don't state the fundamental purpose of Pipe Creek Christian Church's existence. Why do we exist as a church? And why do we exist as individuals? The answer is in this verse, which is above. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. We studied the Westminster Confession of Faith on Wednesday night for good part of a year. And the very first question that is asked is, what is the chief end of men? Or to paraphrase it, why are we here? What's the point? Why do we exist? Many, many people ask that very question every day. I'm just trying to find my purpose in life. Why am I here? Surely there's a reason for me being here. Well, the answer to that question, what is man's chief end? The answer is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him. And that's what this says. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, this is Paul's statement, inspired by God, and there's two very important words in there. The first one is whether. Whether is a very broad word. Whether you're male or female, or whether you're an adult or a child or a youth, or whether you're eating or whether you're drinking or whether you're sleeping or waking or hurting or helping or serving or struggling, whatever, the action is limitless. Then there's the second word, whatever. Another very broad word. Whatever. You can't get any broader than that. Whatever you do at work, whatever you do at school, whatever you do at play, whatever you do at church, whatever you do at home or when you're out and about, whatever you think about, whatever you want. These words are limitless, as broad as you can make them. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so the purpose is to glorify God. What does this word glorify actually mean? I looked up a definition. Glorifying means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect His greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of His supreme greatness, of all His attributes, and the all-satisfying beauty of His manifold perfections. Big words, powerful words. It really means putting God first and putting God's ways first in your life. It means to magnify God, to elevate God, to shed radiance and splendor on God. How do we glorify God? The answer is very simple. It's hard to demonstrate. You glorify God by who you are and what you are. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus explained what He expected His followers to be. He did it by starting out with, "You have heard, but I say." For example, for murder, you've heard that it is said, don't murder. And anyone who murders is the subject of judgment. But I tell you that whoever is angry is a murderer. On the subject of adultery, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed sin, adultery with her in his heart. Divorce. Jesus said, it has been said, anybody who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. On the subject of oaths, Jesus said, again, you've heard that it is said to people long ago, don't break an oath, but keep your oaths made to God. But I tell you, do not swear at all. On retaliation, Jesus said, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist any evil person. If he strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And the last one on the subject of love, Jesus said, you've heard that it is said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so the lifestyle that Jesus had was unmistakably different. And he tells us as followers that everyone else may do these things their way, but not you. If you're going to honor and glorify God, you cannot listen to what the world says. You cannot practice what the world does. You are set apart to be completely different in all the different areas of life, some of the ones of which I just mentioned to you. You are a follower of Christ and you belong to Him. You are different. You and I belong to Him. We are to be different. And so I think the number one quality that God has on His list for us is integrity of the heart. our very character. What we are is always more important than what we do. So the first area is who we are. The second area is what we do. Jesus says, you are the salt. You are the light. He doesn't say you are like salt or you are like light. And so what do we do? He says, you are the salt. Shake it. You are the light. Shine. Practice what you preach. Live it out. We glorify God by what we practice, what we preach. In that Sermon on the Mount, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see, what? Your good deeds. And, what? Praise or glorify your Father in heaven. John Wesley's favorite motto was this: do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. And so as we do, people will see what good deeds we have and praise God in heaven. And so the meaning of life, our purpose in life, man's chief aim and goal and purpose in life is to enjoy Him. First of all, we are to be a member of His family. We place our trust in Jesus. We let Him be boss. We give Him the steering wheel and let Him take us and steer us down our path of life. We let Him be the Lord. We allow Him to change our character so that we can be authentic Christians. And then the second thing is our conduct, our behavior. We glorify God so that He receives all the honor and glory. I was told years and years ago, don't touch the glory. Don't say, well, look what I have done. Look what I have made. Look who I have become. Look how great I am. You're stealing the glory. We are to give glory to Him only and not touch it. It belongs to Him. Why did God create the universe? Scripture says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Why did God choose the Jews? Scripture says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why does God allow trouble in your life? Psalm 50:15 says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Why did God send Jesus to earth? John 17:4. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Why did God give you talents and abilities? Not for you to receive glory by any means, but for His glory. Why did He give you money or poverty? For God's glory. Why does He give you victory or struggles in life? For God's glory. And so your body is God's tool. We are to maintain it for His glory. Our body is God's temple. We are to respect it for God's glory. Our struggles are to be used for God's glory. We all have had trials and problems and tribulations and heartaches and tragedies. Well, they're there for one purpose, to bring glory to God. To Mary, God said, you will be the mother of my son for my glory. To Peter, He said, you're going to be the first preacher of the gospel for my glory. To Matthew, He said, you're going to write a gospel for my glory. To a blind man, He said, you were born blind for my glory. And so everything that happens, everybody that exists, Everything was created to give glory to God, including you. Well, I didn't finish that story about that grandfather who became the surrogate father. As the boys grew, there were other men who came into the lives. One was a high school teacher who became sort of a mentor. One was a father-in-law who became a mentor. Each one of these men was giving of themselves to these boys to help them to grow up and become godly young men. Well, that grandfather and that high school teacher and that father-in-law was my grandfather and my teacher and my father-in-law. And so, men, you can serve the same purpose in life. Some of you are fathers now, some of you are grandfathers, some of you are not either of those. Some of you are being touched by those. But that is your role. And so you are required and called to glorify God, and you can do this in many ways. Women, it's the same thing. I see the love that you have for your children, the care that you have for each other, the ability to minister to one another. You do that. You may think for your own glory and honor, but you know better than that. You're doing it to honor the Lord, and He sees it, and He knows it. So to the fathers this morning, I would ask, are you honoring God with your lives? If not, why not? You all have that opportunity to bring glory to God. Let's pray as the band comes forward. Well, Father in heaven, we recognize that each one of us, each person here this morning, has one goal, one aim, one purpose, one very reason for our existence. And that is, because you created us, you want us to honor you. And so help us in our thoughts, the things that we do, the places we go, the things that we read, the things that we say, to always consider, is it honoring you? Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.